Will you pray with me? Lord, you have given us this word, your scripture, to show us the way. Help us to understand and follow it, so that we might find in the light that shines more and more until the day you return. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. So tell me, you've all had the same experience. For a week, I told myself that I needed to remember that this past Thursday was Ascension Day. Ascension Day. Ascension Day, as you probably know, is the day that the church has traditionally recognized and celebrated Jesus' ascension to the right hand of God the Father, it says. Well, I spent nearly a week telling myself, remember, Thursday is Ascension. Thursday is Ascension. Only then wake up Thursday morning and completely forget. Of course, right? So I'm here at church, and I'm going down to First United Methodist in order to pick up that drum set, and I'm going down Burns. I can hardly make it a block because there are cars parked for like a mile everywhere and more coming, and it's just like weaving in and out. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? And then it hit me. Boom! It's Ascension. And where better was everybody going to, you know, celebrate the Ascension than at Ascension Holy Trinity right down the road? And so I thought to myself, there it was. I was kicking myself. I spent a whole week trying to remember that Thursday was Ascension, and I forgot it anyway. I forgot it. I can't imagine, however, that the disciples soon forgot the first Ascension. At least not anytime soon. I mean, Andy read it for us, right? Jesus just miraculously appears in the middle of some house. Okay, this is the beginning of that. Jesus miraculously appears in the middle of some house where they're all the disciples are apparently having dinner, and he tells them, look, I've been raised from the dead. Look, I've still got the holes in my hands, the holes in my feet. And if that doesn't convince you, give me a piece of fish and I'll eat it. I'll eat it. I mean, does a dead guy eat? Does a ghost even have teeth? Then why are you doubting? I'm alive and well. That's what Jesus is saying. And then, at the end of the Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes on and says this. And these are my words. These are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then Luke goes on, Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Power from on high, he says. Luke goes on. Then Jesus led the disciples and their friends as far out as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. That's just some day. I mean, think about it. Bethany wasn't that far from Jerusalem, so the disciples probably were only with them for maybe a couple of hours, but it had been some kind of emotional roller coaster. Think about this. They go from being depressed because all their hopes and dreams of salvation and deliverance had been dashed when Jesus was, you know, crucified and dead on the cross. They go from that to seeing him all of a sudden raised from the dead and wondering if he's some ghost, to then seeing him eat and realizing he's actually alive, to wondering what in the world that could even mean, to learning that it means everything they had ever hoped it would mean, to finding out that they're supposed to be witnesses to all of this craziness, to hearing that they're going to get some sort of divine power that's going to help them do that, to then all of a sudden seeing that same Jesus whom they just got back being carried up into the sky like some kite. And that's the Ascension. It's like 8 verses. You either forget it because it's too crazy to believe, or you remember it because it's too crazy to forget. It's about right. You know the Amish, right? I talk about them a lot, actually. For some of the Amish, Ascension is a bigger day than even Easter. Bigger than Easter. They believe Jesus' ascension is even more significant than his resurrection. So you'd expect, at least I would, I did, that they'd celebrate Ascension Day with a feast or something. They're Amish, after all. If you go up to Holmes County, and some of you have probably been there, or you've been over in Indiana, or you've been over in Pennsylvania, and these Amish characters, but you go up to Holmes County, and you visit Yoder's Amish Home, which is one of these big tourist attractions, and like half the thing is about cookies, all right, and baking, and food. Just talk to Bob. I mention Bob all the time when I talk about the Amish, all right? Because Bob and I love food, and so we love going to Holmes County. This is the place to get good food, all right? So you'd think, okay, that there would be food. It's literally impossible to escape that place without buying cookies. And there's good reason, because they're awesome. But the Amish don't celebrate Ascension with food. And they certainly don't throw a party. They don't even celebrate Ascension with the worship service. In fact, they don't really celebrate it at all. That's the wrong word. They say Ascension is something to be mourned. They mourn it. It's the day Jesus left us, they say. He left us all behind. Why would we celebrate that? I want it. I'd mourn it too. And that's what the Amish do. Ascension is a time for fasting, not for feasting. It's a time to mourn the fact that our God's gone. And I think that's true. But only for a few days, maybe 10. In fact, if you look at the Luke passage again, it doesn't even seem like the disciples feel all that mournful or fasty at all. I made that word up, by the way. Fasty. There Jesus is, carried off into heaven like a kite. And what does everybody do but run back to the temple worshiping God? They say, "See ya," and then go off and praise him over and over again, it says. All right? They praise him for the fact that he actually did rise from the dead, and now they're about to receive some crazy awesome power. For all they seem to know, from all we get from the text, Jesus is gone up there right now to get that power for them. There's no fasting here. There's only excitement and joy. God's coming back, and with power. Power. In fact, if you look at the story, the real emphasis doesn't look to be Jesus' ascension really at all. It's like half of a sentence. The real emphasis is the claim that everything written about Jesus in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms has been fulfilled. Everything you read of God's promises in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled them. That's what Luke's trying to say. That's what all this means. The fact that Jesus suffered and died and was raised from the dead, it means that the promises of God have been realized here, right here in Jesus. It means that Jesus, in him, the Spirit of the Lord has indeed come. It means that God is here with good news for the poor, that he's proclaiming release to all the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, that he's setting free everyone who is oppressed. It means that right here and right now, this is the favorable year of the Lord. It's the promised jubilee, we say. All of this is what happened at the very beginning of Luke. Jesus walks into the synagogue in Nazareth right at the beginning of his ministry, and that's what he says he's here for. And now Luke is telling us that Jesus was right. He's right. Salvation has come, and it looks like this. It looks like mercy and justice and peace. But then, why does Jesus ascend? Why does he leave? I think because of this. Because the Spirit of the Lord that's upon him is now going to come upon us. There's a reason why Luke doesn't end the story there. There's a reason why he continues in the book of Acts. And that the first thing we really see in Acts is this. We see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon the disciples as this flaming tongue of fire. That's Pentecost. That's what we do celebrate next week. So even though I get what the Amish are saying, I don't think the ascension, when really push comes to shove, is about the physical act of Jesus going up to sit at the right hand of God. It's much more about Jesus making space so that the mission of the church, or that our mission, can begin. After all, Jesus doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us that he goes up and nothing's going to happen. He tells us that if he doesn't go up, then the advocate can't come down. Do you remember this passage in John? If Jesus doesn't ascend to the Father, then the Spirit doesn't descend. For whatever reason, that's the deal, apparently. Jesus will pour out his Spirit upon us, and the church will be born, but only after he takes his seat. Then salvation will come, and there will be mercy and justice and peace. And that's the story of the ascension, apparently. But if you think about it, that's kind of hard to swallow. I mean, what must have been going through the disciples' heads after they got done worshiping at the temple and finally made it to bed that night? I was thinking about this. Here Jesus is saying they would receive power. The Spirit of the Lord would come upon them. Here they were looking for a Messiah, somebody to swoop in and deliver them from the enemy. And Jesus says, guess what? You're up to bat. That's you. Maybe they thought there would be a little fighting against the Romans, a day or two here or there, and then Jesus would come on a white horse or something like this, and soon it would be all over, and they'd be able to relax and enjoy a party. Long eternity on the beach. They'd enjoy that, right? That sounds good. Thank God, they probably thought, when Jesus showed up in the middle of dinner, eating some fish. Thank God he's back. Now we can celebrate. But then he just up and disappears again. This time into heaven, and all he does is leave some vague promise that they'll receive power from on high. So I think maybe it dawned on them as they were lying there in their beds what this must have meant. That if the Spirit of the Lord was going to come upon them, just as it was upon Jesus, then they were going to have to be the ones bringing good news to the poor. They were going to have to be the ones proclaiming a release to the captives and giving sight to the blind and setting free all the oppressed. That was going to be their job. Actually, it wasn't just going to be their job. It was going to have to be their passion. After all, it was Jesus' passion, right? He fulfilled the scriptures, Luke says, but it wasn't a one-and-done deal. That fulfillment was going to have to continue. It was going to have to continue through them, through us, through the church. So I think those first disciples probably felt a bit like what I felt when my dad told me he wouldn't even consider giving me a job in the family business. I come back from college. My brother's 4 years older than me. My brother came back from college and got a job with my dad, cleaning pools, because my dad owned the place. And I thought, that'll be easy. I come back, Dad, can I clean pools? No. He didn't even give me an answer. He just said no. There's no reason. He just said no. That bugs me. Even today, I think to myself that the first thing I'm going to ask him when I die is I'm going to say, Dad, why couldn't I work for you? It just messes with me. I don't know what the deal is. But the point is that he just threw me out into the world. And I guess that's something every kid has to face at some point. Our parents, they train us up and they hope that they've formed us well enough to survive, that we survive, because one day they're going to have to, you know, just say no, throw us out there. They've given us the power, the tools, the skills, the character. But after a while, we just have to walk it, right? That's what we got to do. Think about it this way. Can you imagine what it would be like to perform your first open heart surgery as the lead guy? I was actually thinking about David Argo. And so I thought, he doesn't do heart surgery. He opens up these kneecaps and grafts on new cartilage in there. But I couldn't imagine what it would have been like for that to be the first time that you do that all alone. I'd be like chopping up some guy's knee. I'd be afraid of that stuff. All right? It'd be nerve-wracking. And I think that's what the disciples finally realized when they got into bed that night after the ascension. This whole salvation thing, that's on us. Welcome to the dance, Jesus said. Welcome to the dance. Today, I think our dance is a little bit different than it was back then, though. Today, we see Jesus leaving at the ascension, and all we seem to be left with is depressing Twitter feeds. Things like Me Too hashtags every day, new ones. More suicide bombers in Indonesia. By the way, this is just me going through my morning's newsfeed this morning. More suicide bombers in Indonesia, more stabbings in Paris, more missiles hitting Gaza, more walls going up, more Ebola, of all things. More partisanship, dysfunction, hate, fear, insecurity. Today, I think we don't want Jesus to ascend because we're just simply overwhelmed. If the church is supposed to have the Spirit of the Lord, and if we're supposed to be the arm of God spreading salvation to the ends of the earth, then I'm all too tempted to think that we should just give up the ghost. It looks like a lost cause. I want to join the Amish and mourn for the ascension. Pentecost doesn't look so bright. But that, I think, is why Jesus doesn't actually leave in silence when he ascends. That's why the gospel ends not with his ascension, but with his blessing. Then Jesus led the disciples and their friends as far out as Bethany. Lifting up his hands, he blessed them. He blessed them. And that's what he does the whole time. He's carried on the wind like a kite up to heaven, blessing them. Jesus doesn't just leave, he blesses. Because Jesus knows that in this world we will have trouble, but he sends us his peace. And that's the thing that gets us to next week. Next week we get Pentecost. Next week we get the Spirit of the Lord that isn't just power, but comfort, as John talked about. Spirit of the Lord, that's peace, assurance that even though everything around us looks like God's gone and left, he's still here in each and every one of us. That's the message of Pentecost. That's the message of Pentecost. That's why John does what he does. Because the Spirit is moving in the church, healing,